before we dive in, let's just open the word of prayer here today. Lord, I invite you to speak today. Lord, speak into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here and worship, focus our thoughts on you, bring you praise and glory. But now, Lord, we open up your word and we invite you into our hearts and our minds. And I pray, Lord, that you speak and speak clearly this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read this in three different sections. Spend a little bit more time on the first two sections. Last one is kind of his signing off, and we'll kind of breeze through that. And this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm reading out of the New King James Version here this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read 5 through 8. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I'll give you a little tip when you are reading the Bible on your own, which I hope you do regularly, as you dig into the Word for your own devotional times. From time to time, I like to read a portion of Scripture and go, God, show me a word in here. And, you know, highlight a word so I can see what message you have. And then if he draws out a word, you dig into it. You meditate upon it. You pray over it. You dig into Scriptures and do some Bible study on it. And so I did that this week. As I read this portion of Scripture, I said, okay, God, zero me in on a word. What word do you want me to focus on? And that word is there in verse 7, care. The word care, or all your cares. Now, in English, we have the word care there, but when Peter wrote it down, it was a different word. The Greek word is merimna. Merimna. And merimna means two different things. Care is what we got, but it also means anxiety. Anxiety. And some of you just got a little shiver in your spine. You're like, ah, I don't like that word. That's a bad word. Cast all your anxiety. Give all your anxiety to God. Yeah, Pastor, I'd like to do that. How can we do that? Can you snap your fingers, please, and make that happen? No. But what does Peter teach us? How do we do this? If we're going through this, how do we turn our cares, our anxiety over to God? Well, first, that word merimna, what does it mean? And I love the biblical description of this, or definition, because I think it's very accurate to anxiety. And it means to be drawn in different directions. Does that about sum up when you have that feeling of anxiety, that you feel like you're being pulled in different directions? There's another description. The state of being pulled apart. Any moms here this morning? Were you pulled apart when you're trying to get the kids ready for school or for church or school in the morning? The state of being pulled apart. It is not a fun state of being. Merimna. So, what is this? And what does the Bible have to say? Well, as I was meditating upon that, this state of anxiety, I sought the Lord, and I said, Lord, remind me of that feeling for me, those memories, or that time, that place. And he quickly brought two things to my memory of a state of anxiety for myself. And the first, I've told you before, and people just don't believe me. Right now, I'm in merimna. I am in a state of anxiety, feel like I'm being pulled in different directions, speaking before you this morning. Saturday nights are rough. When I go to bed, usually it takes my wife about 2 hours to go through her day when she goes to sleep. It takes me about, a minute to kind of think about my day and think about tomorrow. And Saturday nights are rough. I gotta speak tomorrow. And it begins to pull me apart. Because there isn't this full enjoyment to come up here and go, oh goody, I get to stand in front of people and everyone's looking at me. No, I'm being pulled apart. And then I start having those whispers in my ear. One of it is this heavy weight that I know that people come here desiring to hear a word from God because they're in a very difficult place and they need an answer. And sometimes they're looking to me for that answer. And that's crushing. And that's heavy. And that's hard. It feels like, wow, that's a heavy burden. But it's the other whisper that really gets me. And that's knowing from time to time there's someone that's there that's listening to you, waiting for you to mess up. Waiting for you to say something where they can go, ah, see? I told you this guy is all crooked and messed up. I feel like I'm being pulled apart. But I'm here. How did I get here? Well, we'll talk about that. The second story, the second thing that God brought up, it's a little bit harder. And so I sat there, you know, as I'm prepping, I'm like, yeah, speaking, that's anxiety. But I closed my eyes, and I said, God, remind me. And in my mind's eye, I saw a room. And my heart rate started to speed up. And I caught my breath. And I remembered a room of anxiety. And I thought, well, if I'm going to describe this to the congregation, I'd like them to be able to see it. And so it's kind of a public room, so I thought maybe if I go online, I could try to find a picture. So I spent like 5 minutes, 10 minutes trying to find a picture of this room. And as I was doing it, after a few minutes, there was a voice inside my head says, you don't want to see a picture of that room because it's going to take you back. Because I have not been in that room for 14 years this coming Friday. And I didn't want to look at it one more time because of the feelings that come back when you think of this state of being, this state of anxiety. And this room is a guest room. It's a waiting room at the Theda Clark Medical Center in Neenah, Wisconsin, which is near Appleton, Wisconsin. And it was this coming Friday, 14 years ago, that I was last in that room. And as I've shared before, many of you know, my youngest, Andrew, who's running the slides in the back there, he's going to be 14 this Friday. When he was born, Emily was on hospital bed rest for 30 days, actually more than that technically, but 30 straight days. And she had what's called placenta accreta, I believe. The placenta had moved down to the uterus and had blocked the birth canal. And it began to attach itself to the uterus. And so there was no way you're going to have a natural birth. But secondly, there's a concern as it's attached itself that it's going to start growing through the uterus and can go into other organs. And that's a big problem. And so the doctors have to pay attention to this process because you want to wait as long as you can. You want it to delay so that the baby can develop. And that gives the baby a better chance. But the longer you delay, the more it grows through the uterus and causes risk to the mom. And so for 30 days, the doctors are trying to figure this out. And Em's bleeding, and they give her extra blood. And she's got good days and bad days. All the while, we're waiting for that day. And it came, I thought it was on a Tuesday. I was at work in Wapak at a church I worked at. And I got the phone call from the doctor, and he said, today's the day. Today's the day we got to go in, and we got to get your baby out. And I went home because Kaylee and Isaiah, they were like 2 and 4. And I believe my mom or my mother-in-law was there taking care of them. And I packed a bag and I hopped in the car. It was about a 45-minute drive to the hospital that I was going to. And you can imagine that was a long 45 minutes. And I get to the hospital and I meet Emily in kind of a prep room. She's on the bed and she's about to go into surgery. And so we talk and we pray. And she goes in the doors, and then I go out to this waiting room. And it's a nice waiting room. It's a big room. You could probably have about 50 people in this large room. And it's about 8 o'clock at night, so it's dark. And the unique thing in this room, and I'd been there before with other people in the church and whatnot, but at this point, what was unique is there wasn't a soul in the room, not even a staff or a volunteer. I was the only person in this massive room sitting on a couch, all by myself. But then I realized I wasn't alone. I had something there to keep me company. That was my thoughts. You ever been in a place where your thoughts keep you company? And I'm sitting there waiting, and the first thought comes into my mind. And it starts with two words that are very difficult. What if? What if your child doesn't survive this? Now, Andrew is unique in many ways. But we named Andrew before he was born. When we knew she had this condition, I think back in January, we decided to name him. Our other two, we had some names in mind, and we waited till they were born. And we named him. We named him Andrew James. Andrew meaning strength, because that was our prayer. Andrew, we need you to be strong. And James, which means supplanter, it comes from Jacob, where he grabbed the heel of his brother when they were being born. And our prayer was, Andrew, grab life. Take it. We need you to take life. We want him to fight. But what if my boy wasn't strong enough? What if he couldn't take life? And that thought just crushed me, pulled me apart. How would I handle this? What would I do with that loss? Then I started thinking of my wife. How would she handle this? This would be devastating to my wife. My wife, who wants to have thousands of kids, and this is probably our last one. And it hurt. And it's in that state of anxiety, that room of anxiety, that I began to be crushed. But deep down, it started with a quiet voice. It got a little louder and a little louder. And something finally shouted out, no. In the name of Jesus, God, take that thought captive and throw it as far as the east from the west. I'm not going to believe in that. I'm going to trust in God. And I took a breath. I'm like, okay, all right, I can get through this. Well, along with being kept company with my thoughts, I was also being kept company with time. Lots of time. And those two don't go well together when you're in a state of anxiety. And eventually another voice came up and said, what if? What if your wife doesn't survive? And if the first one was crushing, this was devastating. How would I survive without my wife? She's my best friend. She's my better half. She keeps me alive. She brings me out into public around people because I normally wouldn't do that. How would I raise three kids between 0 and 4 on my own? Would I be able to keep the same job as a pastor that I am? Would I have to move? What if, what if, what if? It began to destroy me. And again, the same thing. Within, there was a voice that started getting louder and louder, and I said, no. Out loud in that room, no. I cast that thought into the pits of hell. I will not believe that. And again, I felt good, but then I waited, and I waited. And finally, one last whisper. What if your wife and your child don't survive? Both thoughts smashed together, and I began to cry. It's a big empty room. I couldn't handle this. It was followed up with the what if, Jason, you're going to walk out of this hospital alone. I came to that hospital to get my family and bring them home. What if I go there and I'm leaving in an hour, have to take care of some paperwork, and I get in that car and I have to drive home and explain to my kids? What if? Now, I know I'm not the only one that has sat in that room. And you know the end of my story. I've got a healthy son. He was born 2.5 months premature. We had some close ones. He made it. My wife is still with me. I didn't walk out of that room alone, but I know in this room, some of you have walked out of that room by yourself. You've gone through some difficult things. And Satan reminds you of that room. and you have a hard time overcoming it. What if I have to go to that room again, that place of anxiety? How do we overcome anxiety? Peter, how do we overcome anxiety? Because he's preaching to a people that is under persecution from the empire, and they're putting Christians to death. As we described a few weeks ago, they're using Christians as human candles at night. This is difficult. And what do you do with your state of being, your state of mind? How do we get there? How do we get out of that? Because I stand before you, speaking. Yes, I feel like I'm being pulled apart. But how did I get there? Why am I here? And I believe Peter has the great answer. And to this, sometimes there's a neat little trick, a secret to the Bible. It's a strange one. Sometimes it gets your answer in the Word of God. You gotta read it backwards. You for cares he for him upon care your all casting. No, not like that. But you start with, if you would, bring up verse 7. You start with your verse. The place you want to be. I want to get there. And then you go, so how do I get there? Well, you go backwards. So how do we cast all of our cares? How do we give all of our anxiety to God so that we don't remember that place? That we don't go back there and visit it? Well, it starts with He cares for you. And you have to know that. If you don't believe God cares for you, I can't help. I can't get you to that point. You have to know that God cares for you. He loves you. He wants good things for you. And if you believe that, okay, we can get started and we can go down this path, this backward path. But if you don't believe that, then I'm pretty sure you're going to go around in circles. You're going to go around that mountain and mountain again and again and again until you get to the point of, okay, God, I'm going to try this. I'm going to cast all my cares and know that you care for me. So we want to cast our cares upon the Lord. How do we do that? What's it look like? What are the elements to that? Well, you go to the previous verse, verse 6. And it says that he may exalt you in due time. This is going to take time. To cast your cares requires repetition, and it requires practice that we give our worries, our doubts, our fears. We give it to the Lord. It's going to take time. And he will exalt you. Okay? So that's the first element. It's going to take some time. We keep going backwards. Therefore, humble yourselves. Nope. Yeah, therefore. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So what other element is important for us to be able to cast our cares upon the Lord? We need to be humble.
Well, Pastor, I'm the most humble man I know.
Are you a humble person?
It's hard to be humble.
But that's an element we must have. What is humility in regards to our cares? You see, we have this idea of, oh, I got this. Oh, I'm in control. Someone asks you how you're doing. Oh, I'm fine. Well, how are you doing on this? Oh, it's not a big deal. I'm reading this great self-help book. I'm on step 6 and I'm on my way to recovery. Things are good. Things are looking up. Oh, I'm not bothered. I'm getting up to 2 hours of sleep at night. I'm doing really good. I got this. What is that called? That's called pride. Peter, who knows a thing or two about being prideful, is going to remind us we need to be humble and not prideful, because it's in our previous verse, verse 5. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You must have humility. You must be in a place of humility in order for God to lift you up and to take your cares away and your anxiety away. And how does he do that? Well, he does that through grace. It is this gift that we don't deserve, that God can give. Here, let me take that from you. I need that. I need God's grace. How do I get it? I got to be humble and not proud. But we are all very good at being prideful. I'm strong. I'm better than this. I'm good. And God resists that. We must go to him and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my pride. I need to rely upon you. I need to humble myself. So we must have this element of humility. How do we get it? How do we get humility? Peter, tell us. How do we get humility? Keep reading backwards. Yes. All of you Be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. How do you practice? How do you get to the state of being the most humble man in the world? You submit to one another. So first, you try to find that perfect, good-looking, highly educated, excellent, godly individual, right? And you submit to that person, right? If you find that person, please let me know. I'd love to submit to that person. That person doesn't exist. What are we left with? Look around. The Bible says we need to submit to each other. And that's hard. Your boss is a jerk. Submit to him. Your husband is... Submit to him. Your parents, submit to them. Your authorities in the church, submit to them. Why? Because they're excellent and pure and perfect and always say the right things. No, I'm not reading it there. We submit to each other because it's a practice for humility. You may be smarter, you may be better looking, you may be more educated, more experienced. But God says, I'm asking you to submit to this person. And they may say or do things that you're like, oh, listen up, young man. And yet God says, I need you to be humble. And he just gets done saying, younger people, submit to older people. That's pretty much all of us. There's always someone older than us. And we need to submit to them. But we submit one to another. Older people, submit to younger people. Well, I can't do that. Do you know how arrogant kids are these days and they just think they know everything? Yeah? Submit to them. And kids? Oh, they're just a bunch of fuddy-duddies. I don't even know what that means. Just submit to them. It's hard. It's designed to be that way. It's difficult. But it puts into your heart the spirit of humility. And God says, oh, I love your spirit of humility and you've gotten rid of pride. You're no longer puffed up. Here, let me give you some grace. But God, it took so long to get that. Yes, it's going to take due time. But we must walk in submission. We must walk in humility. And it changes our outlook. And then we begin to be able to go, you know what, God, I can serve
my husband.
I can serve anyone. I can serve this boss. I can serve you. I submit to you, God. I know you love me, and I give my cares to you. I'm up here speaking to you this morning in my my state of anxiety. You know why? Because I'm serving God. He's asked me to be here, and I go, I don't want to, God. And he says, but I need you to be there. And I go, I don't want to, God. And he says, I need you to serve. Now, maybe I'm not all that humble. But I'm learning to submit. And God can take me places. Learn to submit. God resists the proud. He'll give you grace. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, verse 9. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We would go back to verse 10. So I said, Lord, give me the word. What do you want me to zero in on? And it's those last two words, or the second to last word, settle. Settle down. You know, we old people sometimes need to hear that. We tell it to our kids. Sometimes we need to hear that. Settle down. We need God to settle us. The Greek word is themelio, means to lay a foundation, to found, to make stable, to establish. It's a picture of building a city. You're a settler, and you find a good chunk of land, and you put up a tent, And then he put up a house, and then a few houses, and eventually you're building a wall. First maybe out of wood, eventually out of stone. Maybe you get to titanium, I don't know. You get to howitzer missiles and stuff. You have this settlement, this fortress that you want to live into. We need to be settled. We need to be in a place that's indestructible. Anybody want to live in a place like that? Where nothing, where all those fiery darts are just bouncing off of us. Just like that. I want to be settled. Settled in the Lord, where nothing gets me. How do I get there? Let's read backwards. It says, after you suffered a while. Ugh. What's the first ingredient to be settled? Suffering. Hardships. Trials. Temptations. Fiery furnaces. All these things Peter has been talking about leading up to this point. This is what settles you. Oh no, no, I want God to snap his finger and take me on detours and take care of all the problems so there's no difficulties in my life. It's not how he works. You must experience suffering. In fact, you should look forward to it. You should almost seek it. I want to declare Jesus Christ to the world. Bring it on, the world. I'll take whatever you throw at me. Suffering is what settles us. Well, what's our example? By Jesus Christ. The previous word. By Christ Jesus. Peter's been showing us over and over again, we suffer because Christ suffered. He was our example. Everything we read about him, he did it for a purpose. And nothing could be more settled than when his arms are put up, nailed to that cross. He is suffering for you and I. And he was settled. He was firm. So we need to suffer a while. Christ is our example. The beginning of that, but may God of all grace, there's that word grace again, another element. We need God's grace for us to overcome our anxieties. And we need God's grace to settle us, to establish us. Verse 9, going backwards. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are suffering here in America at the gas pump every day. Oh, it's terrible, isn't it? While people are in the Ukraine dying. We hear it, Christians in America are suffering persecutions in the courts. Sorry if I'm being sarcastic. And yet, other Christians in China, in Africa, in Ukraine, are losing their lives because of their faith. The brotherhood in this world is experiencing the same thing, if not greater. We need to be mindful. Reflect upon us. Is this really that bad? But we go through suffering. The church as a whole goes through suffering. The beginning of verse 9 says, resist him. We're going backwards, okay? Resist who? Who do we got to resist? So I want to be settled. I've got to suffer. So what is this suffering? When I'm going through suffering, what do I got to do in the middle of suffering? You resist. Some of you like that word, resistance. Yes. Resist. Who we got to resist? Let's go backwards. Verse 8. The devil. We must resist the devil who walks around like a roaring lion. I love Peter's description of the enemy. Doesn't say he's a lion. We serve that one. Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. But he's like a roaring lion. He's all bark, no bite. He ain't got no teeth. He ain't got no claws. He's scrawny, malnourished. But he's got a set of pipes. Where did he learn that? Well, Satan fell because of, go back to our previous point, pride. He wanted to be like God. Oh, I can be better than this. And he was cast from heaven. And what did he do? He went to Eve and he whispered in her ears. He roared a little bit. And he convinced her of what? Pride. Oh, I can be like God. And she fell, and man fell, and the world fell. Because Satan has one tool, and that's his vocal cords. But that is all he has. But oh, he knows how to use it. So imagine you're in your fortress, your high walls. You know, you live in this settled city. Nobody can get in there. And you get up in the morning and you're a blacksmith or a basket weaver or you make fabric or something like that. You make blankets out of wool. And you get up in the morning and you go to your job. And you sit down and you begin to do your basket weaving. Now on your way to work, did you see the enemy outside? Did you see the lion prowling around? Nope, because there's high walls. He can't touch me. He can't get in here. He's got nothing. You're confident. Kind of like maybe you're confident right now here on a Sunday morning. Ah, Satan can't get in here. And then you go and you're starting to do your work. And then you hear outside the walls that quiet roar that gets louder and louder. And you began to imagine this enemy because of his roar, because of his voice. Even though he doesn't see you, you can't touch him, you can't feel him, you can't smell him, he's getting within you, within your walls, simply with his voice. You're nothing. You're worthless. God will never hear you. God will never love you. You're pathetic. You're a sinner. God actually hates you. Those are his words. Things could be better if only you open the door to your fortress. And some of us are doing that exact same thing. Our kids are crying out to us for things that they want. And we go, I don't think that's right. But eventually a voice says, you know, other kids, this should be fine. And we go to the door of our settlement and we open it up a crack. And in comes this roaring lion into our home, into our kids' lives. Because we are convinced by his voice. All Satan has is a voice. All he has is temptations. And his tactic is relentless. He tempts us to do something. Tempts us to let him in. And as soon as we let him in, he goes, oh, I can't believe you let me in here. You're such a fool. And he guilts us and he shames us. That's all he has is his roar. And it terrifies you. Church, we want to be settled. We have to resist Satan. How do we do that? Keep going backwards. Be sober and vigilant. Are you drunk on something other than wine? Is there some sort of power or thought, pride that you are obtaining, riches that you keep going afterwards? That's your focus and that's your goal? No, we need to be sober-minded. And we need to be vigilant. What does that mean? We got to have our eyes open and recognize Satan and his tactics. He is all bark. He is no bite. You need to open your eyes and see that. And when you do, when you get up in the morning and you pray and you meditate and you read the word and then you talk to your kids, hey, what's going on? You talk to your spouse, talk to your grandkids, talk to your coworkers. You start talking to people, what's going on in your life? Or what's going on within our home, within our community? You open your eyes and go, what is Satan doing? Because to defeat him, it's pretty simple when you know his tactics. It's pretty simple when you're settled in your heart. Church, we need to be settled. But we must be vigilant. We need to humble ourselves. We need to understand suffering. Verse 12, well, by Silvanus, or Silas, our faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, the elect together with you, that means Babylon is another name for Rome, he's saying pretty much the church in Rome here greets you, and so does Mark my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not going to encourage kissing. But what's his point? His point is, love each other, church. We're supposed to submit to each other, but we need to also love each other. Because someone beside you is going through something very difficult. Like I said at the beginning, when I said that word anxiety, there were a couple that just went, do you know that? Do you know those, that of your brother and sister around you, that they're going through a place, there's a room in their mind that they keep visiting, and they're terrified in there. Because all they are is alone in this room with their thoughts and with time. And they need someone like you to reach a hand, put a hand on their shoulder and say, hey, can I pray for you? What are you going through? How can I encourage you? How can I bless you? Let's kiss each other. Let's love each other. Let's care for each other. Let's take care of each other. Because this is practice. This is a entry-level practice for suffering, for humility. This is a great place to do it. But it's going to get harder and harder and harder until we're going to realize one day that we're not living in the United States of America, but we're living in the Ukraine. We're living in a place that we don't know if we're guaranteed at the end of the day. And I want to be ready for that. And that requires me to be settled, firm, established. Bring it on, devil. And it requires me to know how to cast all my cares upon the Lord. To not be worried, to not be in depression, to be in guilt. No, I want to learn right now how to cast all my cares. And how do I do that? Humility. And I submit. What you need is in the Word. What you need is right here, and Peter's writing it because he knows these people, the fire's coming. The trials are about to hit him. And we're going to find in about 3 years, he's going to write 2 Peter. And now the fires are completely cranked up. We need to be hopeful, which is the point here of 1 Peter. My hope is in Jesus Christ. He's going to get me through whatever. He will. I want to be established in Him. I want to be rooted in Him. And I want those fiery darts of the enemy just to bounce off. Because I am rooted in the hope of Jesus Christ. That He's here alive within me today. He can be within you. As well as someday, we're going to be in a good place. A good place where nothing will touch us. And I choose to live in a way to get me there. Let's pray. Father, teach us to love each other. And Lord, this is a good place. This is such a wonderful place where we can practice love. And I pray that we do that today. Maybe even pick one person here before we leave this church today and say, how can I pray for you? Or even right now, Lord, remind us of someone that we can be praying for. Even to call, to encourage, send a text, go out for coffee, and just have a conversation, Lord, and encourage and love one another. Lord, I pray for everyone here and for this church to be settled, to be established, or to be rooted. Lord, let the foundations of this church and of all the lives that are here, Lord, be firmly rooted in you. Lord, that we learn the tactics of the enemy. Satan is trying to devour, he's trying to destroy, but it's hard to do that without teeth. Lord, we live in a constant threat, but you are greater than that. So Lord, settle us. Give us that confidence and boldness, Lord. Let us understand the tactics of our enemy. Lord, I pray for the parents here, Lord, that you give them new eyes to see what the enemy is trying to do in our lives. And I pray that we take a heavy involvement into our kids' lives and don't just have a hands-off. Lord, that we are constantly praying for and constantly involved in the lives of our kids. And Lord, finally, for those that are being torn apart, be pulled in different directions. Lord, this terrible word of anxiety. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, those that don't sleep at night. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you bring the peace into their lives again. But Lord, you resist the proud. You don't fix that if we have pride in our heart. So let us practice. Let us ask for forgiveness and repent from pride in our lives, Lord, point it out right now into our hearts. The areas of our life where we act like we're all that, and Lord, that we're strong enough. Lord, help us to eliminate the pride. Humble us, Lord. And Lord, I believe when that happens, we see you coming in and giving us grace so that we can cast our cares upon you. And finally, Lord, I thank you that you care for us. You care for your church. You care for us as individuals. You care for our hearts and our families and our jobs. You care for our lives. You have a care and you have a desire. You have a plan. And Lord, we want to seek after that and follow you with all we have. And Lord, being such an encouragement to everyone else, how to get through this life, settled, established, without a care in the world, because you have it all. Thank you, Father, for this time, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.